Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Our scripture this evening is Ephesians chapter 5, and you'll find it printed there if you want to follow along in the bulletin as I read it for us. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 21. Let's hear God's Word together. Therefore, Paul says, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. This morning in the sermon, looking at Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, I said that a part of the text was a direct quote from Psalm 4. And after the service, a dear friend came up to me afterwards, was talking to me, and said, can you just help me find that scripture? I've turned to 1 Samuel 4 and 2 Samuel 4, and I cannot find it. And I said, no, it's in Psalm 4. So let me try. Is it Psalm 4? So I realized that as I read the text again this evening, verse 19, and needed another translation moment for you. Friends, this evening's sermon has a very high bar. I want to tell you what God's will is for your life. I want to tell you this evening, I hope you want to know that. And looking around the room, seeing the sheer variety in ages, I know that at least many of you will want to know that. Maybe you're even anxious to know that. Should I marry him or her? What college should I go to? Lord, would you guide me? Would you lead me? Show me. We pray that often, don't we? All the time. They are good prayers to pray. And I have the answer for you tonight, here this evening. In fact, you have the answer. We've read it together. The big issue is there in verse 17. Did you see it? Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Friends, you will have fellowship here at PCPC, one with the other. You will have fellowship if you get this one thing right, if you know what God's will is for you. We're about to see it together. This was my choice of passage this evening, 21 verses, but I'm afraid when I sat to look at it this afternoon and began to think about the structure of this thought, I realized that I'm just getting older, and I want to slow down a lot more now that I'm in my 50s. I want to take my time. This is too big a text to handle all in one go. Everything around me, my life is getting slower and older all the time. I said to my teenage son, Sam, 15-year-old boy, not long ago, we run together sometimes on a Saturday morning, a 5-kilometer fun run. And he said to me one Saturday morning, he said, I'm going to run with you this morning, Dad. He said, but I'm not feeling very well, so I'm not going to run fast. I'm just going to run it with you. And so slowness is the mark of my life. You know the famous John Piper quote, in any one thing, God is doing 1,000 things. My wife says, in any one thing, she is doing 1,000 things while I'm doing one thing slowly. And I think that's about right. We are not going to get through everything in this text this evening. I want to just give you the shape of the text. I want to show you how these verses work. And then I'm going to leave you to get a good commentary and to fill in the details. I want to show you 3 things. Number one, I want to show you the main command, which is at the heart of all true fellowship. Number two, I want to show you the surprising application, which is the life of all true fellowship. 2 things, the main command in this text that is the heart of all true fellowship. Number two, the surprising application that is the life of all true fellowship. And the third thing actually comes in between them. We're going to do point one, then I'm going to give you a beautiful illustration, and then we're going to do point two. So the 3 things are 2 points and an illustration sandwiched in the middle. Let's look at the first thing, the main command, which is at the heart of all true fellowship. Friends, what is God's will for your life? Do you see the main command in the text? I love how it is laid out in the bulletin for you. It's even clear. It's right in the very first verse, the very first sentence. The main command in this text, friends, is copy God. You see it? Be imitators of God. Friends, this evening, God's will for your life is that you imitate him, that you copy him. God is fixing the world by making imitators of himself, making little mini versions of himself. God is fixing the world with mimics, impersonators, copycats. That is the main command in the text this evening. And then 3 times we are given our marching orders for that command. Verse 2, we're told to walk in love. Verse 8, we're told to walk in light. Verse 15, we're told to walk in wisdom. Walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. But wouldn't that be beautiful? The word walk is a metaphor for living. It simply means live in love, live in light, live in wisdom. Move forward in those things and you will be copying God and you will be living in God's perfect will for your life. And you will be in fellowship with me, and I will be in fellowship with you. But who should I marry? What school should I go to? Ask yourself in those questions, if I do this, can I copy God and wear what Christ wears as I do A or B or C? If the answer is yes to all of them, then friends, knock yourself out. Do any of them. Pick any one of them. That's his will for your life. Simply that you imitate him as you do them. Wonder if you know this evening, there are ways that you can imitate God, and there are ways that you can't imitate him. God has attributes that he communicates to us, which we can copy. God is holy, God is loving, God is good, God is just, God is merciful, patient, gracious, faithful, truthful, wise. Theologians say these are God's communicable attributes. He shares them with us. You can imitate God in all those things. But friends, God also has attributes that you cannot copy, that you cannot share. God is infinite. God is incomprehensible. God is self-existent. God is eternal. God is unchanging. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He is sovereign. Only God can be those things. Those are his incommunicable attributes. Now, friends, here's the thing. Most of your misery this evening is in trying to copy the wrong attributes of God. Are you exhausted all the time? If so, it's because you are trying to be omnipresent like only God can be, burning yourself out in life, trying to do what only he can do, being all things to all people at all times in every place. Friends, this evening, it's possible that your anxiety is not because of your upbringing, your family, your circumstances. It's because of trying to know what only God can know. You are not omniscient. He hasn't ever promised to share that with you. But when we strive to be like God in any one of his incommunicable attributes, we set ourselves up as God's rival. And do you know what the name for that is? It is idolatry. It's what sin is, isn't it? Trying to be like God in all the wrong ways. Adam and Eve, you can be like God. Brothers and sisters, this evening, true happiness, deep, deep contentment, beauty, holiness, joy, godliness, those things are found in God's communicable attributes, imitating him in all the ways he can be copied. Verse 1, be imitators of God. It can be done. You can copy him. The infinite, eternal, ever-living, ever-blessed God. Here, as his beloved children, you can copy him. What does Paul say next immediately? You can copy him in what? In love. In love. Friends, the most supreme, sublime, perfect example of the love of God, look at the text, is not an idea to wrap your head around, but it is a person to learn. What does the text say? Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. On Saturday morning, I commended this little book to everybody who began Winter Grace thinking about fellowship. It's by John Calvin. The book is called A Little Book on the Christian Life. Want to recommend this to you above, and I say this even though Sandra and others are here, and I've got books here, above anything else, please get hold of this little book this evening and take it home with you. Listen to what John Calvin says. If you want to know what the Christian life is all about, there are two main parts. First part, we need a love of righteousness to which we are not naturally prone. That love of righteousness has to be implanted into us by God, poured into us. Secondly, we need a model of righteousness to stop us from losing our way in pursuit of righteousness. And beautifully, Calvin shows how the Lord Jesus Christ is that model of righteousness. See, if you put your eyes on verse 2, friends, you know you belong to Jesus when you love others by giving yourself up for them like he did. And when your life smells like a beautiful sacrifice. What did the Lord Jesus say? Here I am, I have come to do your will. And his self-offering of his body as he took onto himself human nature, as the eternal Son joined himself to a tiny human embryo and he entered the darkness and the smallness and the weakness of a woman's womb. And his downward humiliation that happened from that point onwards all through his life as he first sheds his sacrificial blood in his circumcision. And then his life of being an outcast and an embarrassment to his family and a reject to his friends all the way to the cross. And as he dies alone and abandoned and forsaken, what does his father say? This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. He offers his life up to God, his father, on the cross for his people. And his father says, yes, I am well pleased. Yes, this is right. that the head dying for the body, the shepherd laying down his life for the sheep, the bridegroom laying down his life for the bride. Yes, says the Father, the aroma of that is beautiful, that the fragrance of that is pleasing. Friend, do you know what God's will is for your life? To copy that, to do what he did, to walk in love like that, to love others as Christ has loved us. Can I put it really simply like this? It does not matter where you work. Are you the kind of person laying down your life for those with whom you work with? Friends, the biggest shock of all, it does not matter who you marry. Do you love them? Are they opposite sex? Are they a Christian? Knock yourself out. Those are the only three things you need. Here's the bigger question. Are you the right person yourself for someone else? Never mind, are they right for you? When they join themselves to you and wake up next to you for the rest of their life, will they discover that they have bound themselves to someone who gives themselves up for them? Someone who spends the best that they have on them and for other people. Is that you? Paul is asking. That is God's will for your life. Okay, so that is the main command, the big idea. Be imitators of God. We've done number one. Now, here is the beautiful illustration. I call it beautiful because it's not mine. This comes from C.S. Lewis. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis has a wonderful chapter called Let's Pretend. The little section tucked inside that famous book, Mere Christianity. And what C.S. Lewis does is he says, okay, let's just pause, David, all this talk about putting on clothes this weekend. This idea of dressing yourself in Christ. C.S. Lewis says, isn't that actually the opposite of what we want? To just put something on the outside, like a robe that I had on this morning and it's off and it's gone. But put love on. No, I want love to come from inside of me. I don't want to put love on the outside. Isn't that just pretending? And who wants to pretend, says Lewis. C.S. Lewis says, this is serious business, if that's what it means to be a Christian, to put on Christ. I thought he changed us from the inside out, not from the outside in. Here's what C.S. Lewis says somewhere else. He says, in becoming a Christian, Christ is beginning to turn you into the same kind of thing as himself. He is beginning, so to speak, to inject his kind of life and thought into you. And we think, well, yes, that's more like it. Why this language of putting something on? Isn't dressing in clothes that aren't our own just pretending? And then C.S. Lewis says this. He says, friends, didn't you ever play Let's Pretend as kids? Didn't you ever play Let's Pretend as children? Well, what do children do? I hope your kids do this at home, mums and dads. You come into the room and you find them wearing mummy's high-heeled shoes, staggering across the living room. Your children play mummies and daddies. Your children play doctors and nurses. They play baseball and I've tried to contextualize, in a Clayton Kershaw top. In my world, it's playing soccer in a Lionel Messi soccer top. His name on their back, and they are weaving their way through the soccer pitch, pretending to be him. And C.S. Lewis says, do you know what that shows you? The clothes don't fit yet, but one day they will. The whole point of Let's Pretend, it only works because there actually is a reality for them to grow up into. One day, mum's high heels will be their high heels. There really is a real fireman whose uniform they're wearing in Pretend, who they might grow up one day to be. There is a real baseball team. There is a real soccer team. If the clothes actually belong to a real person, and you put them on oversized, not really belonging to you. C.S. Lewis says, yes, but one day they will fit. You will grow into them. Listen to this. He says this. Being a Christian means that a real person, the Lord Jesus Christ, here and now, in this very room where you are saying your prayers, he is doing things to you. The Christian faith is not a question of a good man who died 2,000 years ago. It is a living man, still as much a man as you, and still as much God as he was when he created the world. It is really him coming and interfering with your very self. He is killing the old natural self in you, replacing it with the kind of self he has. At first, only for moments, then for longer periods. Finally, when it all goes well at the end, he will turn you permanently into a different sort of thing. He will turn you into a little Christ, a being which in its own small way has the same kind of life as God. Friends, this evening I want to say to you with all my heart, if you walk in love, and if you walk in light and walk in wisdom, even if those things do not feel like they fit you, they will change you. They will begin to change you. Yes, Christ is changing you from the outside, from the inside out. They will also change you from the outside in. Friends, do not wait to become a loving person. Sitting here this evening thinking, how do I do verse 2 to become a loving person? God is not going to zap you from heaven and make you a loving person. Find some person to lay your life down for, and you will become a loving person. Sacrifice yourself. That action will be the life of Christ in you, beginning to define you, to shape you, to erase the old you, and the life of Christ will be growing in you. That was the illustration. I want to finish with this, the second point this evening. The one main command, be imitators of God, is the heart of all true fellowship. Number two, the surprising application, which is the life of all true fellowship. See, if you were to say to me, okay, David, this evening, look, what does a life of love look like? What does a life of walking in the light look like? What does a life of wisdom look like? I would say to you, it is one word, gratitude. Gratitude. Friends, the surprising application in this text, which is the life of all true fellowship, is that Paul is saying here the defining mark of the person who is mimicking Christ is thankfulness, gratitude. See, just put your eyes on the text with me, verse 2. Here we have Christ loved us, gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, well, what would you put there? What would you replace all those things with? Just look at it again. It's a really important question. If I was writing it, if I was given the task of finishing verse 4, I would say, instead of filthiness, let there be purity. Instead of foolish talk, let there be wise talk. Instead of crude joking, let there be wholesome joking. But Paul says, do you know, friends, why we have a problem with lust? Because we are not thankful. Do you know why we often sin in our speech about sex? Because we are not grateful. It's not a surprise. It's not what I would say. It's strange, isn't it? I thought this was really strange, wrestling with this. Why is the life of love a grateful life, a thankful life? John Stott says, in itself, thanksgiving is not an obvious substitute for vulgarity. So what is going on here? Here's what one commentator says. I think this is excellent. He says this, sexual impurity and covetousness, verses 3 and 4, sexual impurity and covetousness both express self-centered acquiring. How can I use you for my ends? But thanksgiving is the exact opposite. It recognizes God's generosity, and so thanksgiving is the antidote to that sin. Friends, let me put that theologian's commentator phrase into simple English for all of us. If I cannot say thank you, Jesus, for X, then I should not be doing it. Isn't that what Paul is saying? Verse 4. If I cannot thank God for it, I should not be wearing it. It has no place in my life. We have thanksgiving in verse 4. It comes again right at the end of the passage. Notice in verse 20, giving thanks always. Friends, I think thanksgiving is the surprising life of all true fellowship. It's the surprising heart of all true fellowship. It is very hard to use someone or to abuse someone or to lust after someone if you stop and thank God for that someone. It is very hard to steal from someone if you thank God for that person. It is very hard to be angry with someone if you stop and thank God for that person. Isn't that it? It is very hard to objectify that woman or to use that woman sinfully in my mind if instead of doing that about her or to her in my mind, instead of speaking crudely about her, I stop and I thank God for her. A woman, a person who God has put in the world to image him, not to be used by me. Friends, this is a way of living that Paul is holding out to us, which says that this world in which we live is a world of wonder, a marvel of God's goodness, not a mere list of things that I can take and use however I like. Do you know the famous quote of G.K. Chesterton? He said, "You say grace before meals, all right, but I say grace before the concert and the opera. I say grace before the play and the pantomime. I say grace before I open a book. I say grace before I sketch and paint and swim, before I fence and box and walk and play and dance. I say grace before I dip my pen in the ink." Do you see it in verse 3, friends? Verse 2, rather. Walk in love as Christ loved us, and look at this, gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ gave himself up for us, a fragrant thanksgiving to God. That's what an offering is. He loved his heavenly Father, and he, in his prayers, he thanked the Father for all that he had given. Friends, do you know that this evening, that the Lord Jesus has thanked God in your place. He has thanked God in your place. He didn't just live in your place or die in your place. He thanked God in your place. See, I think in verse 2, we look at that phrase, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice, and we think it's one phrase saying the same thing, but it's not. It's two different things. In the Old Testament, there are guilt offerings for sin. There are sacrifices for sin. Things have gone wrong. Punishment must be handed out. There must be bloodshed. But friends, there are also thanksgiving offerings. And we only have the guilt offerings because we failed, first of all, in the thanksgiving offerings. The first Adam in the garden failed in thanking God for all that he'd been given. Friends, if there had been no sin in Eden, Adam would have had to bring sacrifices to God, not for sin, the sacrifice of praise, thanksgiving to God. Adam was to offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Lord, this garden that I'm in, it is a benediction. What a blessing. And you've given it to me, to us. Now, I will stop what I am doing every hour, Lord, and bless you for it. Brothers and sisters, the truly human life
is a grateful life. Here's my all-time favorite quote from an Old Testament commentator, wonderful man, Derek Kidner, commenting on Psalm 73. He said this, "In the Garden of Eden, the nerve that the serpent touched was to make even paradise seem an insult." Isn't that incredible? What an insight. The nerve that the serpent touched was to make even paradise seem an insult. This, Lord, this is all you're giving us? How dare you? I want that tree. I want that fruit. Instead of gratitude to God, Adam returned grasping for God, and all was lost. All was lost until the last Adam, the son of the Father, one day would enter the world and say to God, what did he say? "Here I am, I have come to do your will, to offer back to you a life of praise and thanksgiving." Friends, I've been captivated today by Sandra's song that we had this morning, "Christ is the life of the world. In Christ we offer all that he has offered." How incredibly true. We offer all that he has offered. He is the perfect offering. Brothers and sisters, not just his body on the cross, but his life in the world he offered to God to take us back to the garden again. And so, friends, this evening, be like him. Be thankful. Be thankful. Friends, this passage is saying, can you thank God for that link as you prepare to click on it? If you cannot thank him for it, do not click on it. Can you thank God for that social media app as you scroll through? Can you thank him out loud for it and in front of others for it? If you cannot, don't use it, don't touch it. We should not be watching it, sharing it, saying it, or consuming it. Sinclair Ferguson says, ask in any action, how can I be thankful for this? And you have the first step towards a purer life. Have you ever thought about that? I don't think I have often. What do we normally think? The healthy, wholesome, growing Christian is doing what? Attending church, reading the right authors, listening to the right songs, growing in godliness. And along comes the Apostle Paul and says, I'll tell you what takes somebody's spiritual temperature like nothing else. Gratitude. Thanksgiving. Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything, but instead do what? Speak to God with thanksgiving. You know, I want to say this evening that if you have a grumpiness problem, if you have a mood problem, if you're the kind of Presbyterian that looks like you're chewing a wasp, if you sound like you belong to the frozen chosen, if there is no overflowing gratitude, no giving thanks always and for everything, if there is none of those things, friends, the problem, Paul says, is a lack of love. A lack of walking in light, a lack of walking in wisdom. Your grumpy heart is not because you've had a bad day. It's because you are not loving others. Your ungrateful spirit is because you are not living in the light. Your moody words are because you are walking through life unwisely. Well, let me leave you with this. I want to give you my favorite John Stott story. Many of you will know the name of John Stott. He was the minister of All Souls, Langham Place in London for over 30 years, worldwide, well-known, deeply respected evangelical leader. Tremendous gift that God gave to us in the church, wasn't he? Some of you will know this story that many, many years ago, he had a study assistant who was working with him. He always had rotating study assistants. And one year, he had an assistant who was bringing Uncle John cups of tea to the table. That's what he was known as to everybody, Uncle John. And the study assistant said that every single time I brought him a cup of tea, Uncle John Stott would be working at the table. I'd set a cup of tea down. It's very British, isn't it? A cup of tea down on the table. Every single time I put the cup of tea down, he said, I would hear John Stott say, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Do it the next afternoon, study time, cup of tea. Thank you, I'm not worthy. Thursday, thank you, I'm not worthy. And the study assistant says, in the end, it just became the most infuriating thing in the world to hear this man say this. One day he simply snapped and said, Uncle John, it's just a cup of tea. And John Stott said, ah, yes, but it's also just the thin end of the wedge. In other words, if I stop being grateful for this, even this tiny thing, it will not be long before I am no longer grateful for this thing, the greater gifts, the bigger gifts. Even this is an undeserved blessing. If any of you ever met John Stott or heard about him or read about him, how many of us would ever say that the thing that you remember about him is that he was harsh or domineering or loud? No, he was gentle, loving, kind. And do you know why he was like that? The answer is, verse 20, because in everything and for everything, he gave thanks to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, may God bless you and keep you. And until that day when we become like him in all his perfect, radiant glory, until that day, may he make you and me and us together like him. So may it be, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, the riches of your word are so great, we will spend forever trying to plumb their depths. And so I simply ask this evening that you would take something that has been said in faltering words and to refract the light of your perfect word through it. Thank you that you know each and every one of us, that our lives this evening are an open book to you. And so would you, by your Spirit, we pray, put your finger on each of our lives. Show us the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true and last second man, the true and proper man, the last Adam in whom we now live and move and have our being. Wonder of wonders, make us like him, we pray, all our days, for we ask it for his precious name's sake. Amen.